I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be out of the book of James, our verse-by-verse study of the book of James for one more Sunday. Pastor Mike last week communicated a very clear message about the sanctity of life, especially in the culture that we live in today, which Al Mohler rightly calls a culture of death. As we think of abortion, as we think of euthanasia, as we think of all the things that are going on today, it was so important for us to hear that last week. And today, I'm going to talk about death, but what happens after death for those that are in Christ. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And was directed that way this week in light of the events of this week and really of this year. A number of you have lost dear loved ones this year and have gone through difficult times that way. But certainly there is comfort in the Word of God for those who have gone on before us that are in Christ. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8 today. But to get the context, we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. If you're able to, would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God together, please? The inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge, a down payment. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're grateful for a time to remember our Savior in an ordinance that you've given to your church, and to remember that he's coming back again. And we're thankful that you've given us a perfect, infallible, inerrant, inspired book, your Word, the Bible. And as we open it today, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would take it and do a work of sanctification in your sheep's hearts, and Lord, to save people that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Help me now, Lord, to be the voice, the herald, the mouthpiece, the oracle that you want me to be today through your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. In 1822, a song was written by John Howard Payne titled, Home, Sweet Home. Now, from the last line of that song, we get the popular phrase, the common adage, the popular saying, there's no place like home. And that saying over the years for many of us has been a true, heartfelt reality. I mean, for some of us, the home and the church are the center of our lives. And for others that travel a lot, certainly it's a wonderful thing to be at home after traveling. Truly, there's no place like home for weary travelers. For people serving in the military, or whom have served, we're thankful for you. To come home is a dream come true. And for those in the hospital and nursing homes, there's no place like home. And even for some folks that are dying, that want to die at home with hospice, rather than in a sterile hospital environment, there's no place like home. And my point is, for many of us, that saying rings true. There's no place like home, wherever that may be. And for me, home is probably my favorite place to be, outside of wanting to gather with God's people and worship. And from that thought, for many of you, that phrase, other songs and dramas and books have been written, there's no place like home. For example, in 1954, Perry Como sang a song titled Home for the Holidays. There's no place like home for the holidays, no matter how far away we roam. And then we have the phrase and song, home is where the heart is. And certainly that short phrase is tied to the phrase, there's no place like home. And you may be wondering this morning why I've taken some time to talk about these phrases. Well, the answer takes us to our text today in Scripture. For in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9, Paul uses the word home three times in my Bible. And Paul says he would rather be absent from the body, his earthly home in verse 6, and to be at home with the Lord in verse 8. And for Paul and all true followers of Jesus Christ, heaven is our true and permanent home. Therefore, going home for Paul was going to heaven, and that home truly was where his heart was. And we will see in our text today for Paul, if absence from his body, death, means to be at home with the Lord, then death cannot be but a welcome. Even though at that time he would not have his glorified body immediately, if he were to die, for the soul and spirit would go on to be with the Lord. He would be found naked in that sense, what he talked about earlier in the context of 2 Corinthians 5, 3 and 4. But for Paul, if the choice was his, a choice between present life in his body and departing in death to be at home with Jesus Christ, he would willingly choose the latter. That would be gain. And note in the overall picture, in the context of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, understand heaven was not simply a destination for Paul, but also a motivation to get him through the persecutions and trials and challenges he was going through at that stage of his life. For in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the themes are, what kept Paul going through suffering, 2 Corinthians 4, 10 through 15, how to endure, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and breaking camp in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. All of them talking about eternal motivations that kept Paul going through persecution, trials, and suffering. And those trials were making Paul more Christ-like, knocking off rough edges, conforming Paul more into the image of Christ. God was forming him for heaven, where the transformation one day in redemption would be absolutely and totally complete. So death was not something he feared. Therefore, death meant for Paul that he was going home. And for him, home again was where his heart was. And there would be no place like home. And that's the title of our sermon for today, There's No Place Like Home. And as we work our way through 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8, Under that title and theme, we'll look at four main points. Number one, the pledge of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that we will go home. Verse 5. Number two, the promise that gives us confidence of our future home. Verse 6. Number three, the parenthesis that we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 7. And number four, the preference of Paul to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 8. With those four points for directing us through 2 Corinthians 5, 5 through 8, look at verse 5, please, where we'll see our first point, the pledge. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now note that the subject of verse 5 is God, whom Paul described with two clauses, that God has done two things for us in this context. Number one, God has prepared us, us being Paul and his co-laborers and all believers of all time. And number two, God has given us, believers, Paul and his co-laborers, the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And number one, God has prepared us. And the question can be asked at this point, for what? Well, contextually, it's to give all believers a resurrected body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:1, talking about this tent, the tabernacle of our body, a permanent body to live in, not a tent, a mortal body, a clay pot or a jar of clay, going back to chapter 4. And chapters 5, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, metaphors for our temporary bodies. The metaphor being a tent, a clay pot. And when Jesus returns, we will be reclothed and ultimately like Christ as we are resurrected and given new bodies. And that what is mortal, temporary, is going to be swallowed up by life, going back to verse 4. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, contextually. And the word swallowed up point to the dramatic nature of this future change. Paul has in mind our glorification, which takes place at the resurrection. And glorification is a term used to describe the Christian's ultimate, complete conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. When we will receive our new bodies, as we are raised and resurrected and made like Christ. And glorification is the outcome of God's elective decree fulfilling God's sovereign plan from all eternity. In other words, God's ultimate purpose in electing people is not only to put His grace, His amazing grace, as we sang about this morning, on display, and to bring glory to Himself and to save sinners, but it's also glorification of His chosen people where they are totally conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is to say, one of God's purposes in salvation is not only justification, but also glorification. And being transformed into Christ's image, including receiving a glorified body like His, is a part of the plan. And is very, obviously, very biblically oriented. Paul would communicate under inspiration of the Spirit of God in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And then in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So one day we will be like, conformed completely to Christ's image in glorified bodies like His. And God's glorious purpose in doing this for believers stretches from eternity past into the future. For it was planned in eternity past and will be fulfilled in the future. We will be like Christ. And if you think I'm stretching this just to get into God's sovereignty, that is not the case. For look at these texts with me on the screen. First of all, John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will, not might, come to me. This is where it all starts. God is the first cause. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. From our earthly perspective, our earthly view. For I, Jesus, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that all that he has given me, the love gifts that the Father has given to Christ, his people, I lose nothing. Our security in Christ has to do with God's plan that he was bringing about, planned from all eternity past. I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day, on the resurrection day, as we will be like Christ. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Again, making reference to the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of believers, I should say, because of the resurrection of Christ. We will be made like him. We will be like him, completely conformed to his image on that day. And you know what sanctification is now? As we grow in the Lord, it's the process of becoming like Christ. And so the more we grow in grace, the more we're like him. It's a glorious thing, the more glory he gets. But ultimately, we will be like him at glorification. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, and isn't it in the providence of God that Jared would make reference to that today in communion prep? Romans 8, 28 through 30, we didn't conspire against you to talk about election today. That's not been our plan. Verse 28, and we know, Paul was confident, he was sure, there was no doubt, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, this is the inward effectual call, according to his purpose, not ours, God's will, not ours. And then the five links in the golden chain of God's salvation follow, as Jared made reference to them. For those whom he foreknew, not just foresight, but foreloving, foreordaining, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate, right? That we will be like Christ. God has ordained that. It will happen ultimately at glorification. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. Again, the inward effectual call. Because this call will ultimately result in justification and glorification. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now those called according to God's purpose, his elect, will be glorified. And Paul speaks of being glorified in Romans 8:30 in the past tense to stress the certainty of it taking place. What God started in eternity past, he will complete and fulfill, which guarantees the security of those whom God calls. And at glorification, we will be conformed to the image of his Son on the resurrection day. Now, with that said, as we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:5, as God is the subject of verse 5, he has prepared us believers to be clothed with a resurrected body one day, to be glorified. And then number 2, in the last part of verse 5, he has given us believers his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guarantee that glorification. It's to say that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment, a first installment for something future to take place, something to come. And what it is that God is guaranteeing as a pledge is giving us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. For what? Well, the answer is future redemption, glorification, to be raised from the dead, For the Holy Spirit dwelling within believers is a guarantee that God will give Christians everlasting bodies on the resurrection day when Christ returns. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Jesus, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our what? Our body. And beloved, it was by the Holy Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead with his resurrection body. And the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, has been given to every true believer as a guarantee that they too shall in their time be raised and clothed with a resurrected body. So how can we be sure, like Paul, that we will have a glorified body one day, be completely conformed to the image of his Son? The answer is because God has given to believers the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee, a promise, a down payment that we will be ultimately like Christ and glorified. And that is God's pledge to us, a sure, unbreakable promise. For God cannot lie or break a promise in who he is. So this pledge is important. But moving on from this pledge, we will see in verse 6 how this promise unfolds. Look at verse 6, please, where we'll see the promise, our second point today. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Now, Paul's confidence or courage at the present came from the reality of being with the Lord in the future. Back to the promise of verse 5 of God's purpose, God's plan, and God's provision. For Paul was confident about the future regardless of the trials of the present. And Paul's confidence and courage to go through great difficulty and trials were rooted in the promises of God and standing on those promises and applying those promises. So he begins verse 6 with the word therefore, or so, depending on which translation you have, taking us back to God's purpose and God's pledge again in verse 5. And because of God's purpose and pledge, Paul had good courage in the present, good confidence in the present. For the verb translated courage or confidence literally means to be of good cheer, to be bold. It denotes fear that vanishes upon the reassurance that God is in control, that God is sovereign. Again, going back to the promises of God's purpose and God's pledge to do what he has ordained in verse 5. Therefore, Paul says as we move on in verse 6, "I am confident about the future, knowing, I know, that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." And Paul introduces another metaphor here in chapter 5, actually a third one. We have the tent metaphor in verses 1 through 3, the clothing metaphor in verse 6, and now the home metaphor in verses 6 and 8 and 9. And home here in verse 6 is talking about our temporary home, the tent of our bodies, living in the flesh of our bodies, these corruptible bodies. And while we live in these temporary dwelling places, we are absent from the Lord. We are not with the Lord. We are not with him physically or eternally at this time. And yes, we communicate with our Lord through prayer and being in his word and have communion with him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is true, he will never leave us or forsake us, and we can certainly stand on that great promise from the Word of God. Yet there is still a sense in which we are separated from our Lord physically. We are absent, separated from him in the sense that we're living in another land, living in another country, as strangers, as pilgrims, away from our eternal home. We are on earth now, a foreign land. So to be in the tent of our bodies, our temporary homes, we are absent from the Lord. We are living abroad, per se. But living abroad does not separate us totally and take away our confidence of being with Him eternally. Now, why? Well, the answer is found in verse 7. We'll see our third point today, the parenthesis. Look at verse 7 with me, please. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, the old King James Version actually has this verse in parenthesis. Parenthesis meaning the words within the marks or brackets give us an explanatory statement specifically from verse 6. So we have a qualifying explanatory statement from verse 6 in verse 7. And the parenthetical statement in verse 7 explains how believers can have communion with and serve their God that they are absent from. Therefore, we do not see Him with physical eyes now. But we do see Him through the eye of faith now. For our walk in our temporary home is a walk of faith, not by sight. And in this temporary home we live in, our bodies, in this life right now, it is faith that gives reality to the things which are still hoped for, and assurance concerning things which are not yet seen, which in reality is really a biblical definition of faith. Say, what do you mean? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have not seen Jesus except through the pages of God's Word. So in the interim time in our temporal bodies, we walk, we live by faith in what is unseen, standing again on the promises of God. However, when we see Jesus face to face as He returns to give us new bodies, we will live by sight. We will see Him as He is one day. But until then, while we live at home in these tents of ours, we walk by faith and not by sight. And such faith is not wishful thinking or vague dreams, but a strong confidence grounded in the purpose and promises of God in the Word of God. So now is the time we walk, we live by faith. And that was not discouraging to Paul. He was of good courage and had great confidence and assurance that one day he would be with the Lord. And of the two options, number one, to be at home in the body, or number two, to be at home with the Lord, his preference was to be at home with the Lord. Look at verse 8, please, where we'll see our fourth and final point today, the preference of Paul. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, Paul in verse 8 begins by repeating and reaffirming the truth that he was confident. That he was confident and of good courage without fear. That in the midst of living with death threats in his life and people wanting to kill him, and in the midst of suffering and trials, he was still confident about his eternal destiny. In other words, Paul was positive about the future despite the constant looming reality of death. There was no fear of death with Paul. But in reality, his preference between living in his temporary home or being with the Lord was to be with the Lord. To be at home with the Lord was Paul's clear preference between the two, home here or home in heaven. For with Paul, home was where his heart was. By the eye of faith, there was no place like home to be at home with the Lord. Paul was homesick for heaven. There was heavenly homesickness. And Paul is not contradicting what he said in verses 1 through 5, and I realize I've not been able to develop, especially verses 1 through 4, that he wanted to be glorified and put on his house from heaven his new body. Paul ultimately preferred not to be found naked, to use his language in verse 3, meaning not to be in between the state of death and the return of Christ, in the disembodied state between death and the resurrection and the return of Christ. I mean, if we die now, our soul goes on to be with the Lord, but our body goes back to the grave and one day will be resurrected, right? And then we'll receive a glorified body one day at the day of resurrection at the return of Jesus Christ. Well, he would rather have not died, but to go home with the return of Jesus. Why? Because he would be glorified totally at that time. Not just his soul being with the Lord is what he's communicating in verses 1 through 4. But now Paul resumes the thought of verse 6 here in verse 8 and completes it. And the choice so between living now in his body and death, which means his soul is with Jesus, was his preference between the two. For to be absent from his temporal body, his tent, we think of tent, we think of a temporary place to dwell, to live for a short time when you go camping or something like that. His tent, his home made with hands, is to be present with the Lord. And that was his preference between the two. Paul would rather go home. That's where his heart was. For Paul, there was no place like home. In wrap up and application, although Paul wanted to go home to be with the Lord, that clearly was his preference. That's what he preferred. Yet he normally put the needs of others before his own preferences. And this is very clear in Philippians 1, 20 through 25. For in this text, we see that Paul yielded his personal preference and desire to be with the Lord for the necessity of building up the Philippian church. For in Philippians 1, 20 through 25, it says, you can follow along on the screen, it's up there right now, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. The advantage. Why? I'm going home at that time. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh, the body, is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, the need of the church was more important to Paul than his own personal preference of being home with the Lord, which was very much better, the highest superlative in the Greek. Beloved, Paul's longing to go home was made secondary because of the need of the Philippians to remain in his tent, in his body, to minister to them. But even more important, ultimately to please the Lord, which is in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, which I don't have time to develop today. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Beloved, there was no place like home for Paul. Home was where his heart was, but to please his God was more important. In application, I ask the question today, in light of that, where's your heart? What are you living for? The answer to those questions is found in what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where he said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." John MacArthur has a great statement about this verse in his commentary on Matthew 1 through 7, where he said, and I quote, Jesus is not saying that if we put our treasure in the right place, our heart will then be in the right place, but that the location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. Spiritual problems are always heart problems. End quote. And brothers and sisters, Paul spiritually walked with the Lord. He lived for the Lord. His priority was the Lord. Therefore, his heart was set on things above, not on things of the earth. So, believer, today for you, is there no place like home? Talking about heaven. For home is where the heart is. So where's your heart today? And your actions, our actions, our lives, and our priorities answer those questions very clearly. The way that we live. We can talk a certain way, but how do we live? And some of us need some heart change today. For we may have a lot of the world's plaque and sin that's clogging and cutting off spiritual blood flow to our hearts, hurting us spiritually. Some of us need to change our spiritual diets and lifestyles, our priorities, so we don't have a heart attack. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the love or and love the other, or else hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I trust that Jesus is your master today, Lord. You turn to him in repentant faith, but in living a life, are you living like he's your master and Lord? We must bow the knee to Jesus Christ and call upon him as Lord. If we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I don't know where your heart is at today if you truly know the Lord, if you turn in repentant faith to follow him. But the reality of the matter is, if you have, and if he is your master, we can't serve two different masters. And sometimes we try to do that. We try to pull that off. And the reality is, where is our heart? It really is a revealer. It's a revealer of where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Where's your heart today? And number two, unbeliever, do you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The orders of the two masters are dramatically opposed in Matthew 6:24 and cannot coexist. We can no more serve two masters at the same time than we can walk in two directions at the same time. Can't do it. Can't do it. Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? If you don't, we would call you to him today. If you do, where's your heart at? Where's your heart at?